I'm going to start next Sunday looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And it'll probably take us 10, 11, maybe 12 weeks or something to go through the fruit of the Spirit as we do an introduction and then get into each of the 9 different fruits or aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll begin looking at that next week. But I wanted to talk to you this morning here. We're going to kind of, as a launching pad maybe, I don't know if we want to call it that, but this here is dealing with fruit as well. This is the fruitless fig tree, and the lessons that Jesus teaches with regards to that are certainly applicable and important for the believer. And so we want to take a minute this morning and just look at these. Let me get to the text here myself. I'm in Matthew, so you should be in Luke chapter number 13. In Luke chapter number 13, verses 6 through 9, it says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered, and he said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." So we see here this parable given to us in the text which I just read. The entire context of the parable, which we of course want to know and understand, begins in verse number 1. You know, a parable generally is given as a response, as an answer to a question, as an opportunity for Christ to teach those that are listening to him. So in back in verse number 1, we see kind of the motivation for this parable and what it is that brought this teaching about. So we'll look back in verse number 1, and we'll read up to the telling of this parable in verse number 6. So he says in verse number 1, "There, present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So these questions that they asked of Christ, and then his follow-up question and reply, is the foundation. It's the groundwork. It is the motivation behind the teaching that Jesus gave in the parable of the fruitless fig tree. They came and they asked him about these Galileans. Pontius Pilate had come in, and apparently there were people who were even in the act of offering sacrifice. They were participating in worshiping God. They were fulfilling their duties according to the law. And even as they did that, they were slain. And their blood was mixed with that blood of the sacrifice. They're saying that they were so active in the act of actually honoring God and doing what God requires that their own blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifice. This is how close. I mean, it would be like us today, you know, the atrocity of some of the shootings that we've seen in recent days where crazy men have gone into a house of God, a place of worship, and killed other people. And people say, they were in church. I mean, they were actually in God's house, and somebody came in and shot them. And they were coming to Jesus with that same thing. They're saying, here, these Galileans were actually, you know, in the house of worship. They were worshiping God, and their blood was mixed with the sacrifice. And you know, I don't know if this current event, they came and asked this of Jesus to get maybe him to side with Pontius Pilate, or to side with the Galileans against Pontius Pilate, or if maybe they were just curious what his response would be. But Jesus understands their underlying question, that they're wondering about the righteousness or the connection between suffering and righteousness. You see, even today, there is in the mind of people this idea that somehow there is a connection between suffering and righteousness, or suffering and sin. I mean, we look at it and we think about the idea that, Sam, can I get you something?
Yeah, can I get all...
Oh, yeah, you want some notes?
Yeah, those notes, yeah.
Very good.
Thanks.
Yes, sir. So people think or believe that there's some type of suffering that a lot of times it's connected to their sin. Even Job's friends, they came to him and they said to Job, well, what have you done? What have you sinned, obviously, otherwise this wouldn't have happened to you, right? And they felt there was a connection between that. And so Jesus asks the question, he says, do you think that these Galileans are greater sinners than all the rest of the Galileans? Is there somehow these people that were involved in sacrifice, were they more worthy of being killed than any other Galileans? He said, nay. That's definitely not the case. And then he goes on a little further and gives what would be a well-known story in that day, maybe like us when we hear about the news of a shooting or something, or we hear about a tragedy that took place. It gets put on the news. Everybody knows that. A building collapsed, or you know, a certain number of people died. And he says, what about the 18 people that died when the Tower of Siloam fell? Now, we really don't know much about the Tower of Siloam. We, of course, know about the Pool of Siloam. Several times things happen in the Bible next to the Pool of Siloam, and this being right outside the city of Jerusalem. But the Tower of Siloam, there's no other references in the scriptures to it. We don't know how big it was or what it was built for or what it was used for, but apparently it fell down. And it was something that everybody there in that vicinity, when Jesus was talking, would have been aware of the fact that 18 people died. And he says, are these people that died, did they deserve that? Were they greater sinners than all the rest of the people in Jerusalem? He's saying, no. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he's saying that righteousness or unrighteousness is not attained by what we're doing or by what we suffer or don't suffer. It's by repenting. Repent, or you shall all likewise perish. All sin requires repentance, not just those that feel that they need to repent. Self-righteousness does not make you righteous, does it? The old illustration, any more than going into a garage makes you a car, right? Just going into a garage, I mean, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just putting on a shirt and tie and wearing a Bible doesn't make you righteous. Righteousness is imputed unto us by God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And when we repent of our sin, we have righteousness imputed unto us because of Jesus Christ. Lockyer said this about this parable. He, talking about Jesus, he was warning the nation which prided itself on its exemplary holiness as a whole when he told the people that unless they repented, they should all likewise perish. You see, these standing there talking to Jesus felt somehow more righteous because the tower didn't fall on them or because they weren't slain in the temple. They obviously didn't deserve such a tragedy because they were righteous. And Jesus said, hey, you are not any more worthy than they or any more guilty than they, except you repent. He was warning them that their righteousness didn't come because of what they were doing, but because of Jesus Christ, that repentance was necessary. With the different characters of this parable, we know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and the different characters that God gives, they have an illustrative purposes. They have a reason for which he is giving this to them, and they would be things that they would be familiar with. So we see here that the owner of the vineyard that we see a planted tree, a tree that's planted in the vineyard. There's 3 years of time that are given to us as a time period of grace or of patience that was exercised by the owner. And then you have the dresser of the vineyard or the keeper of the vineyard, the one that was day by day tending to and looking after the fig tree. And then you have the lack of fruit. So let's look here at the translation of this parable. What is it that Jesus was teaching? What is it that he was showing them as he went on with giving them this parable? He introduced with the questions of the Galileans and the Tower of Siloam, and then he goes on, then he spake this parable unto them. So the owner of the vineyard is God himself, the creator of the universe, the maker of all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mind. He is the owner of all, the owner of the vineyard. He is the Lord, the creator, the owner of all things. Then you have the planted tree in the vineyard. The planted tree in interpretation, by application, we can apply it to other things. And we will apply it to ourselves in a little bit. But by interpretation, you understand that Jesus here is teaching, and he is teaching this group of people that felt they were righteous because of who they were. The Jews, the nation of Israel. So the planted tree in the vineyard, by interpretation, is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, having been picked and planted by God, given protection and provision through their establishing of a nation, all by the choice of God. And yet, there was no fruit. After all that God had done for the nation of Israel, there was no fruit. They didn't see any fruit. Then there's the 3 years of time. Now, a fig tree, it is common that a fig tree, when it's planted as a, what you call a sapling or a seedling, if you take that and you plant a fig tree, that you don't get fruit the first year. It's got to grow. It's got to mature a little bit, which is good application for future weeks. It's got to mature a little bit. Fruit comes later. And they say that typically, on average, the first couple of years, you probably can't really expect fruit out of a tree. But by the third year, you should be getting fruit out of a fig tree when you plant a fig tree. And then, once you plant a fig tree and you get it into its fruit-bearing age, you'll get an abundance of fruit. I think that they said you get 3 harvests a year out of a fig tree. And so you should see an abundance of fruit. But there are sometimes seeds that, for some reason, don't have the gene, don't have whatever it is in it that allows it to produce fruit. It looks like a fig tree. It has the leaves of a fig tree. It grows like a fig tree. And anybody walking up would say, there's a fig tree, but it's never going to bear fruit. It's not a fruit-bearing fig tree. And so occasionally when a keeper of a vineyard would plant one of these, he would wait and patiently water and care for and wait, but ultimately he would see that this tree is not going to bear fruit, and there's no reason for it to cumber the ground. So let's cut it down. Now, the 3 years is believed to be or looked at by different people to mean a lot of different things. There's a lot of options, and I've given you a couple there, and I think the most fitting is that of Jesus Christ, his 3 years of ministry here on earth. For 3 years, he worked with the children of Israel. For 3 years, he taught them parables. For 3 years, he challenged them to display forth the fruit of repentance, and they still, largely, for the most part, as a nation, rejected him and did not turn to him. So we know that he sent, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so he sent the truth of the gospel to all the world, to the Gentile, to the Greek, to us, praise the Lord. Then some would say it's the 3 years could be representative of the natural law that's written on the heart of man, the written law that God gave to Moses, and the grace, the law of grace that's given to us in the New Testament. These three tools sent to teach man. Then you have the dresser of the vineyard. The dresser of the vineyard is Jesus Christ. Amen. The carer, the compassionate one, the one who 3 years worked here on earth, the one who is the one mediator between God and man, the one who is our intercessor. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine the wrath of God at the death of his son? Seeing his son killed, but then the compassion and the love that Christ had as he hung on the cross, where he sees these people and he realizes the power of God and what God could do in wiping them all out, cutting them all down right then and right there. But his love for the people, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't even realize, they don't even know what it is they're doing. That kind of compassion, that kind of love, God would have been within his right and able to cut them down. But the keeper of the vineyard had compassion, and he says, wait, let me work with them one more year. Then you have the lack of fruit. No fruit. Without fruit, the tree is useless. But the plea from the keeper of the vineyard allowed it to grow one more year. When we're talking about the nation of Israel, Jesus could have taken them out as a nation right then. But he continued to work with them until what is believed to be that God's grace extended to them until 70 AD, ultimately the destruction of Jerusalem, and when God's people, the nation of Israel, were scattered across the earth. God's grace extended. That one more year in a space of time lasted until then, the grace of God allowing them to repent and turn back to him. So what is the truth of the parable summarized? The truth of the parable is that the owner of the vineyard, having planted and fully expecting to gain fruit, without the benefit of the fruit, the owner exercises his right to cut it down. Regardless of position, any who fail to show forth fruit will be cut down. Regardless of the position, regardless of where they're at, I mean, this tree was planted in a vineyard and was given a position of honor, a place of honor. And yet, without fruit, he said, why cumbereth it the ground? We need to just let it go. We need to cut it down. So we've given a little bit of insight into the teaching of the parable as we've gone through this morning. But I want to get to the teaching of the parable here and apply it to us and our life and where we are today. First, consider with me the dwelling of the tree. It's standing where the tree was placed. This is not a wild tree. This is not a tree that, like in the woods, a seed falls from another tree and the wind carries it along, or a bird comes and eats up this seed and transplants it, and it gets buried in the ground over here and just happens to grow up right there. My boys and I went out to do a little bit of work for somebody earlier this summer. Actually, all the kids went over. This gentleman had some yard work he wanted done, and I said, my kids are real good at yard work, amen? And so we went over to do this yard work. And do you know his front yard was overgrown with maple trees? He had maple trees that were 20 foot tall. They were only about an inch and a half wide, but they're just... And he says, I want to cut all these down. I said, you want to cut all those down? He says, yeah, this is my front yard. He says, I like to be able to look out over this hill. So I cut a couple down, and I says, how far you want us to go? He says, you are not going to cut anything that I wanted to keep. He said, just cut it. He said, them squirrels come through here, and they just dig. And he says, them trees come back every few years. And he said, just cut them. We probably cut 25 trees out of his front yard. That trees just wildly grown. They just happened to grow there. He didn't want those trees there. They just grew there. Well, you understand that's not what happened here? This tree was planted on purpose. It was picked. It was gathered. It was brought in on purpose and put into a place of honor. God did that. Out of all the nations of the world, of all the people of the world, God chose the children of Israel to be his people. By the way, they're still his people. And he picked them and planted them in his vineyard. You know, a vineyard is a place for grapes. I mean, fig trees don't actually necessarily belong in the vineyard. But they were picked and put there on purpose. And cared for and given a place exactly what they needed. You know, fig trees don't just grow anywhere. They need to be placed in direct sunlight. They, in order for a fig tree to grow and actually produce good fruit, it needs to spend an exorbitant amount of time in the sun. You know, for you and I, if we're going to bear fruit, we've got to spend time with the sun. We've got to spend some time in the light of the sun that we might bring forth fruit that is honoring to him. The tree was cared for. It was given provision. It was protected. You know, as a sapling, sometimes you got to protect it from the wild animals, right? I can imagine this keeper of the vineyard probably put up a little fence. Put up something to keep other things from eating away at this tree before it had the power to do anything of its own. And if you know the story of the children of Israel and how God miraculously moved them down to Egypt and guarded them and protected them and fed them in this place until it was time for them as a nation to come out of Egypt, what God did for them, I mean, it's amazing to see that God did that. And he did that for you and I. He picked us. He brought us out of this world. He gave us a place, a position in the family of God. We've been made joint heirs with the Son. God blessed us by allowing us. He came after us. Now he's coming after all. Any that are willing can come to him. He's searching for any and all that are willing. But once we've been planted in the vineyard, there's a desire for fruit. There's a desire for fruit. In verse number 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. He desired that there would be fruit. Now, this is perfectly acceptable. If you planted an orange tree in your backyard because you enjoy oranges, wouldn't you go out and after a couple of years, you'll be looking like, you know, this is supposed to be an orange tree. The guy down at the store told me it was an orange tree, had an orange tree tag on it. I'm expecting to get oranges. That's what you planted it for. That's the purpose for it. God has a purpose for us, and that is that we would bring forth fruit. That we would bring forth fruit. He was given a place of privilege. A place of privilege is also a place of responsibility. You've got a responsibility. God's plan for every believer is that we would bring forth fruit. Now, for the nation of Israel, they were called upon to bring forth the fruit of repentance. God wanted them to turn from their belief in themselves, belief in their self-righteousness, and repent and turn to him. He asked them to have the fruit of repentance in Matthew chapter 3, in verse, 7 through 9. He says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism," this is the baptism of John the Baptist, "he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Verse number 8 says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And I think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." He's saying, don't think that because you can say that Abraham's your father, that you're good, that you're all right, that everything's fine. No, God could raise up from these stones children to Abraham. Don't think just because you're a child of Abraham that you're all right. No, you've got to bring forth the fruit of repentance in your life. And from John the Baptist on, God was calling for them to bring forth the fruit of repentance. For you and I today, once we bring forth the fruit of repentance, we repent of our sin and turn to God, we're to add to our faith. We're to continue to grow. And I believe that this is applicable to us, that we are to bring forth fruit in our life, not just the fruit of good virtue, although we are going to look at the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that's supposed to be displayed and growing in our lives. But I believe specifically, we're dealing with repentance here, we are to bring fruit after our kind, the fruit of repentance. We have repented and turned to God. God is expecting us to bring forth fruit after our kind, to have some fruit that remains, to lead other people, show other people Jesus Christ and the way to Him, and that they may too repent of their sin. We are to bring fruit like that. We are to be bearing fruit. It is God's plan. The desire that He had for fruit brought scrutiny. It says that He came and He sought fruit thereon. You see the continual concern there. That I think that He came after the first season when this sapling was growing and tended it and said, okay, no fruit yet, but that's all right. It's still young. We're going to continue to work with it. We're going to continue to help it along. And He came back the second year and looked at it and He says, man, still no fruit on that fig tree? Wow. I don't know, maybe I'll give it one more year. And He came back a third year, and He looked at that, and He says, there is no fruit on that fig tree. And He told the keeper of the vineyard, He says, hey, go cut that tree down. That isn't doing any good. We're going to plant a different one. And the keeper of the vineyard, we know, pleaded the case of the tree and said, let's give it some more time. We see the displeasure that he expressed in verse number 7. If it's not bearing fruit, it should be cut down. But let me remind you, this was after a long period of forbearance. You see, God is patient with us, isn't He? God doesn't say, do it and cut your head off. God is gracious and merciful and forbearing with us. But He's teaching us here that there's a time when we continue to not do as He desires, He's not pleased. And His forbearance and His patience is going to come to an end. His expectations should be met. His love and His mercy, His patience has now reached the end. And His displeasure is expressed, and He says, cut it down, it's good for nothing. My, how sad of a statement would that be for any believer today? Where God the Father looks at our life and we're here and we're going through our motions and we maybe even come to the house of God and we carry our Bible. But we're living our life and we're getting up and we're going to work and we're, you know, spending time with our family and we might be going to church on Sunday and we get up and we go to work and we spend time with our family and we go to church on Sunday. And we're going through our life, but we are not bearing any fruit. We are not growing. We are not doing what God expects us to do. And God looks at our life and says, you're just living. You're good for nothing. I left you on earth for a purpose. I planted you in the vineyard. Some people have likened the vineyard to the church, that God has put us in the church and given us a calling. And we should do something. And God has an expectation of us. But I can't imagine anything more sad than for God to look at us and say, he's good for nothing. I'll tell you what, sometimes you might have somebody else that looks at you and their opinion, they think you're good for nothing. I've had a few people like that look at me, right? That's just their opinion. Who are they, you know? What does it matter? I mean, don't let something like that bother you too much. But I'll tell you what, you know, God says, don't worry about those that have the power to destroy the body. Worry about him who has the power to destroy both body and soul. We need to think about God. Amen. And what does God think? Are we pleasing him? Then we see the determination to fertilize. My, God's grace in our lives, and the wonderful thought that Jesus Christ is the intercessor for us. And I can see in the spirit of this parable, when we fail and we mess up, God in His justice, and rightly so, is ready to punish us. And our intercessor, Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, I can see Him coming to the Father and saying, let me work with them a little more. Listen, I've been talking to them. I've been speaking to their heart. The Holy Spirit and I, we've been tag-teaming them. We've been getting after them, and He's ready to turn. Would You give us a little bit more time, God? Would You allow us to work with Him a little longer? Would You allow us to dig up, and You know from the other parables, the parable of the soils, and how we as believers are challenged to dig up the foul ground in our heart. Our heart gets hard and unreceptive to the Word and unreceptive to the truth of God's love, and we get a hard surface, and sometimes we got to dig it up, don't we? Got to dig up that foul ground, and He says, hey, let me dig it up again. Let me dig around it, and then He says, let me dung it. He's saying, let me put some fertilizer around it. Let me put some things in there that it needs, and the foul ground gets dug up, our hard heart gets dug up, and then it gets fertilized with the Word of God. And we're spending some time in the presence of God. And that softens the heart and nurtures it and begins to feed it again. And wow, we're ready to bring forth fruit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The determination to fertilize here, God gives us the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God began to work in our hearts. And then we see the delivery of a second chance. The keeper agreed that there was no fruit and that it didn't deserve to continue. But he said, let me give it one more chance. Aren't you glad that the message of the gospel really is a message of a second chance?
Amen.
It's really the truth of it is that there is a second chance, that although we've messed up and although we haven't come through, that God once again gives us an opportunity to turn. For those that haven't turned to Him for salvation, there's another day, another opportunity, one more time, one more chance to trust Him. But for those who have trusted Him, we don't do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we need a chance to turn to Him. I think of Jonah and how the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God had come to him and told him that he was to go and preach to Nineveh, and he didn't want to do that, and you know the story, and he ran and went and did his own thing and tried to hide from the presence of God, which is foolish. But he went to do that, and then the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Aren't you glad God's word comes a second time? That the word of God will come to us and stir our heart a second time and give us a second chance. I think of Peter, that very vocal proponent of the love of Christ. Jesus said, lovest thou me? And he said, yes, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And in Jesus' hour of greatest need, when he's about ready to go to the cross, when he's being captured and taken in to be tried and sentenced to death, Jesus told him, you're going to deny me. And he said, no way, Lord, I will go with thee unto death. But you know the story that Peter did. He denied Christ. But do you know what Jesus did after his resurrection? He went looking for Peter. He went looking for Peter. Aren't you glad that when we deny Christ, aren't you glad when we've got a hard heart that sometimes we end up going our own way and we turn away from what God wants us to do? Aren't you glad this morning that there's times that Jesus comes looking for you? He comes after us, and sometimes he finds us in the pew just cold and hard. Sometimes he finds us off doing our own thing. But the word of the Lord comes to us a second time and calls us unto himself and pleads with us, please, let's dig up the foul ground. Let's fertilize it. Let's tenderize that heart one more time. Let's get to the place where we will be profitable for the work and the ministry of God. In light of that, let me encourage you, don't give up. I know the devil wants to discourage you. Don't give up. The good news is that forgiveness is available to all. But also, don't presume upon the patience of God. Because God has been patient and gracious this long, don't think I can just continue and not expect God to chasten his own. Are you bearing fruit as God would have you bear fruit this morning? That's the parable of the fruitless fig tree. Let me close this in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for today and your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to be in Sunday school. We ask you, God, that you would help us as believers to bear fruit. Lord, fruit that remains. I pray, God, that you would go before us as we act as a witness in our neighborhoods and at work, as we go forth and knock on doors and try and reach the lost of our community. I pray you'd go before us, that you and the Holy Spirit would prepare the way. Ask you, Lord, to give us power and words to say as we try and bear fruit for you. I pray, Lord, you'd bless us now as we go into the morning service. Would you be honored and glorified and your Son lifted high? And Lord, would you draw men unto yourself? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.